Can cleanse my guilt and pride. Blood of Christ the crucified.
Unleavened Bread Ministries presents
From your hands, your feet, your side.
Unleavened Bread Bible Studies with David Eales.
Can quench my thirsting soul. Purest water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, O Jesus.
Greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for joining us today. I want to share a revelation with you. Matter of fact, it's a dream. It's a really good dream that was sent to me by a young lady, Marion Carney. And this young sister really hasn't been with our particular ministry very long. She doesn't know much about our ministry. She hadn't studied with us. And I think that this makes this dream more credible, actually, because it's not something we've put in her head, but as you'll see, it's something that we've studied and something that we see clearly from the scriptures. She told me she had no idea what these particular dreams meant. It's several dreams, as a matter of fact. She told me she had no idea what they meant, and she was looking for someone to tell her what they meant. And so, again, since we haven't influenced her by any of our teachings, you'll see some things in here that we have taught and what God has to say about it. So bear with me here. In fact, we call this Man-Child, Beasts, Mark, and Escape, because it really covers all those things. And I think it's fairly interesting, okay? And let me share with you the first dream here, which was in April of 2007. First of all, I want to say, you know, the Bible says that God will give us dreams, Acts chapter 2, right? Some of you don't respect dreams, but you should. And you should learn how to interpret them by the grace of God and pray for God to give you the interpretation if you've got dreams that just seem crazy. This one did to Marion, you know, but she knew that there was something in it from God. And so, you know, she brought it to us. So in the first dream, she said, I was watching the birth of a baby take place. The mother of the baby was pushing the baby out, and I thought it to be odd that no one was delivering the baby. Well, you know, I believe that this baby, from having read the rest of the dream, I'm going to just tell you, I believe that this baby is the corporate man-child ministry of Revelation 12 that is coming forth in our day. It's the first fruits of Christ being manifested in these days in his body, and that this baby is being delivered out of the true church by God's grace and without man's works, because she said no one was delivering the baby. You know what? No one by their works is going to be able to bring forth the fruit of the man-child in this earth, are they? And I like especially Isaiah 66, verse 8 and verse 9. Let me read it to you. Who hath heard such a thing, and who hath seen such things? Shall a land be born in one day? Remember, we've talked about the land being the people, right? We are a delightsome land, you know, the Bible says. Shall a land be born in one day? Shall a nation be brought forth at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Who are these children? That's interesting. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, saith the Lord? Shall I that cause to bring forth shut the womb, saith thy God? So it's God that's bringing this baby forth. Now, I'm going to go back to verse 7 so you know exactly what he's talking about. Before she travailed, she brought forth her. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Yes, it's God bringing forth a man-child. And that's what this first dream is about. Matter of fact, the first and second dream are about this. The third is a little different. So this is the corporate bringing forth. And there's no one delivering this baby but God himself. Okay? She thought this was strange in her dream, that no one was delivering the baby. Well, I don't know about you, but I've delivered a few babies by the grace of God, and I found out I don't deliver babies. God does. You know, is when you start talking about delivering babies, one of the main reasons you need people to pull babies out is because the doctors go contrary to nature and deaden all the muscles that normally work in childbirth, and so it's very unnatural. That's why they deliver babies. Babies come out on their own. Mamas push babies out just very simply. It's a natural birth. This is going to be a natural birth, folks, but it's going to be by the hand of God, no works of man, you know. She goes on to say, the mother handed me the baby, and I grabbed a blanket and wrapped him up. The baby was not crying, as we expect a baby to do at birth, and this concerned me. I looked down at the baby to make sure that it was okay, since it was silent. Well, you know, this baby doesn't have any complaints. No complaints and no problems. You know, not hungry, not starving, anything. This is a supernatural birth of God bringing forth Jesus Christ in a first fruits company of people. And they got no complaints. They're quite happy with what's going on here. So I was rather taken by the appearances of the baby because it had very striking features of a full-grown person. Here's a baby that's born that looks like a full-grown person. Wow. Well, I don't know if any of you out there have had this dreams like this, but we've had quite a few of them here. Brother Kurt's sitting across from me. He just had a dream like that a few years ago. I don't know if he remembers it all, but it's very similar to this. And the baby being born and maturing very quickly. Right? So many have had these dreams of a man child, which was born and immediately matured. And by the way, in Revelation 12, when the man child is born, it immediately becomes the shepherd of its mother in the wilderness. Can you imagine? Which is what we're going to see in this dream. Revelation 12 and 5 says, and she was delivered of a son, a man child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, which of course is the tribulation period, where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they, that is the man-child, may nourish her 1,260 days. That sounds very similar to Jesus, the man-child in his day, but it's not the same thing. This is Jesus coming in a people in our day. You know, Christianity is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And the Word of God is the seed that brings forth Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this man-child is birthed and immediately becomes the shepherd and leader of the mother. The mother here is the church, not Israel, the church. And Jesus came to natural Israel, but the man-child comes to, because it is a spiritual man-child, comes to spiritual Israel, which is the church. She goes on to say, the baby had a full head of hair. Hair, of course, is a sign of submission in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and this baby is totally submitted to God. It had pitch black and very shiny hair. The eyebrows were completely grown, and the baby had these amazing eyes with long black eyelashes. The color of the baby's eyes were like none I have ever seen. They were very bright, light blue, turquoise. The eyes stood out the most in the dream. What do you think the eyes in this man-child could represent? Well, I think they represent extreme heavenly perception and discernment. As Jesus said, I always do those things I see of my Father. Do you know that this man-child is going to live in two places at once? It's going to live in the heavenlies, having a personal communication with the throne, and it's going to live on this earth. And it's going to be Jesus manifested in this body of people. I do always those things I see of my Father, Jesus said. She went on to say, I thought that it was odd that this baby was a newborn. However, it had the maturity of an older person. The baby then wanted to be put down, so I put it down. And the baby stood on his own feet and started to walk. Immediately walk. That was Kurt's dream, too, as the baby started to walk and talk immediately after being born. Well, I'll share what that means in just a second. She said, I just watched the baby walk and was awed at its ability. The dream ended with me watching the baby walk. I was trying to figure out why the baby was able to walk and why it had such distinct, mature features. What is it about the baby walking? Well, you know, Jesus said, except we become as a child, we will not enter the kingdom. The child's honesty and dependency upon his father represents maturity in the kingdom. And we have to become like children to be mature in God's kingdom. And, of course, this maturity enabled this child to walk with God. Here's a baby that's walking. And it walked with God. Amos 3:3 says, shall two walk together except they have agreed? This child is going to be in agreement with God, which means this child's doctrine is right. It believes truth. It's walking with God. In other words, this child believes the word of God. Okay? That was the first dream. Then along came the second dream. Let me share that with you, which was 2 months later in 07, June of 07. I saw the same newborn baby, same hair, same eyes. However, this time I was in an area like a store, and the baby was walking with me side by side. Well, I believe that the store represents merchandising, which identifies Babylonish religion, which, of course, is rebuked in the Bible. And matter of fact, I'm going to read John chapter 2, verse 13. And the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves, and the changers of money setting. In verse 15, and he made a scourge of cords and cast out all of the temple, both the sheep, the oxen, and he poured out the money changers' money, and he overthrew their tables. And to them that sold the doves, he said, take these things hence, make not my father's house a house of merchandise. Well, that's what this store represents, a house of merchandise. And that's what modern religion has made out of God's house, a house of merchandise. Buying and selling trinkets and people with no faith, leaders that have no faith, leaders who don't obey Jesus' word and command to freely you have received, freely give, selling everything and giving nothing. Not understanding God's New Testament economy at all, that it is giving and receiving, not buying and selling. And this angers God, believe it or not. And he's fed up with it, just like he was in Jesus' day, and he's about to do something about it. And I'm going to read another one to you in 2 Peter chapter 2. It says, but there arose false prophets also among the people, as among you also there shall be false teachers, who shall privily bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. And in covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. In covetousness shall they with feigned words, fake words, you know, play acting, right? Putting on a show, right? Have you ever seen the Christians on TV putting on a show for the people? With feigned words, making merchandise of you, who sins now from of old lingereth not, and their destruction slumbereth not. Well, God's tired of ministers claiming to be his, making merchandise of the people and of the house of God and in the house of God. He's tired of it. He's bringing it to an end. He's going to bring a separation. Well, anyway, Marian was walking side by side with this man-child in the store, which represents Babylonish religion. She said, we were having a conversation about the things that the baby saw. Isn't it interesting? Do you remember what Jesus did? Jesus was the man-child in his day. And who was he pointing out things about Babylonish religion to? His disciples, right? The church, wasn't he? Well, this is exactly what's happening here. She said, we were having a conversation about the things that the baby saw, pointing to things in this Babylonish church, right? Jesus pointed out the inconsistencies of apostate merchandising of religion, right? I just remember the baby pointing around the area and showing me the things that were there. I asked the baby where his mother was, and the baby looked confused and started to look around. Now, what do you think that means? The baby could not find his mother in this store. Couldn't find his mother in this apostate merchandising of religion. Couldn't find him. He looked around and couldn't find the mother. It was time for the baby to leave. In other words, couldn't find mom there, he's leaving. And I was trying to make the baby stay longer. However, he just walked off. I guess to look for his mother, because his mother wasn't there, right? You know, the people that are going to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ in the days to come, friends, they're going to come out from the midst of them. They're going to come out from among them. They're not going to be found in Babylonish religion. They're not going to be found among the merchandisers. They're going to have sense enough to know this is not Christianity. And also, you know, did you notice Jesus never stayed in one place very long? He said he had to be about his Father's business, right? Which was, of course, to bring the gospel to the church. And he came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And, of course, the man-child in our day is going to come to the lost sheep of the house of spiritual Israel, too. Well, after the corporate man-child first fruits are born to the true church, his work is to sow the word in the church to bring forth the same life in its individual members. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's a corporate man-child going to be birthed to the corporate church, but also an individual man-child is going to be birthed in the individual people who love Jesus, who believe the word, who stand on the word, and want to be disciples. And whose job is that? Well, in Jesus' day, that was his job. He came on the scene to be a reformer and to bring forth himself in the people. He was the man-child that was born of the corporate body, but his job was to bring forth the man-child in the individual people. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And so those words went into his disciples, and guess what? Recreated in them the man-child, right? In them. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So this birth of the man-child in the life of the individual is what the following dream is about. Let me share that with you. And of course, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory, right? The third dream was in August of 07. I dreamt I was in a room on a bed with two other women. We were just laying there talking quietly amongst ourselves when one of the females pulled down our blanket and revealed a newborn baby that she placed. And then she placed this newborn on my chest. So one woman had a newborn baby laying on her chest, and she placed this on Marion's chest, which is, of course, where your heart is, right? Now, pay attention to this. So you put the baby next to the heart, right? When she had the baby in her arms, it had the appearance of a regular baby. However, when I looked at the baby with my eyes, it had the same features as the baby I had previously dreamt of. The same hair, the same features, and those striking blue eyes. It was transformed from the time she handed the baby to me to when she placed it on my chest. Well, you know, my thought is, knowing the man-child in someone else's possession doesn't really give us the maturity. It's when he is in our heart that we are astounded by who he is. You know, it doesn't matter if your pastor's manifested this fruit and you're following him. It doesn't matter if your parents have manifested this fruit and you're following them. You have to have your own relationship with the Lord, and this relationship is going to bring forth his fruit in you. If that fruit is not in you, it won't do you any good. Now, that's one thing that I see here. Okay, the baby immediately started talking to me, and I was amazed at its ability. So I asked the baby how it was able to speak as it was just a baby. You know what? When the fruit of Christ is being born in you, your spiritual man talks to you, doesn't he? Christ in you talks to you. You begin to hear thoughts of wisdom and direction and righteousness. That spiritual born-again man is created in the image of Jesus Christ. And he talks to you because he's what? In your heart, right? The baby is on your chest, in your heart, right? The baby started to laugh at my question and opened its mouth to answer me. However, he couldn't because the woman quickly took the baby back and laid it on her chest and pulled the cover back up over its back. Well, you know what? If we don't pass on Christ in you to others, he cannot speak to them, right? This has to be something that we don't just keep to ourselves, but every individual is responsible to bring forth the fruit of Jesus Christ, as he told us in the parable in Matthew 13, right? But we're able to pass on Christ to people the same way he did. You know, he spoke the word of God. The word of God went into the people and birthed the man-child in them, birthed Christ in them. And that birthing is something we are called upon to pass on to one another. And the dream ended. And I have left this in the Lord's hands and asked him to help me to find someone who would tell me the meaning of it. Okay? And so, you know, this wasn't a matter of her indoctrination that she had these dreams, but a matter of just purely coming from the Lord. The man-child ministry, although a small body of people worldwide, as a baby would imply, will speak the words and walk the walk of Jesus. And that's what this quick maturity speaks of. It speaks of a small group of people coming to maturity, becoming as a child, and walking the walk of Jesus, who lives in them, by the way. Jesus said that his words were spirit and life. And when those words enter into disciples, it recreates Christ in them and in their hearts. The woman took her baby back and put him on her heart because we all have to have our own personal Christ in you, the hope of glory. As this man-child is being birthed in the heart of the true woman church, the beasts of Revelation 12 and 13 will be manifested also. You know, just as Christ is coming to maturity, the wicked world is coming to maturity too. As the sons of God are manifesting, so are the sons of the devil, don't you know? And the beasts of Revelation 12 and 13 manifest corporate bodies of the people of the world. This dream, the next dream that we're going to read, a revelation of this. And it's a revelation of Jesus Christ and calling upon his name in order to escape the beasts of Revelation 12 and the mark of Revelation 12. Okay? So let me share it with you. And this was in September of 07. Marian said, "This dream is what I would consider to be a spiritual event to take place or taking place. It started off with me standing on the porch of a house in the woods, and there was a small river that was flowing in the woods across from me. And I noticed that the river looked out of place. However, I thought it was still a very nice sight. In other words, peace and prosperity. Everything seemed nice, right? I could see things as though I was actually looking at them from my eyes. I could not see my body. At first, I saw the clouds were light blue, white, and some had a grayish lining to them. As I watched, some clouds started forming different colors. They started to look dark, as though a storm was forming. They weren't like the others in the sky, which were calm. And I believe that this represents the beginning of the tribulation for the church. We changed from a peace and prosperity outlook to a stormy beginning here. These clouds were forming closer to the ground, and as they did, I could see unformed shapes descending from them, but could not make out what they were. The clouds became darker as they got closer to the ground, and the shapes became more detailed as I saw two beasts descending. The first beast was a medium size. I believe that this first beast represents the religious world beast with their leaders. The little horn, if you will, of Daniel chapter 7. The second beast was very big. And I believe this is speaking about the secular world beast, the seven-head, ten-horned beast of Revelation. And, of course, we know there's a seven-head, ten-horned beast in Revelation 12 and a seven-head, ten-horned beast in Revelation 13. The first is the dragon, and the second is what a lot of people call the nondescript beast. But they both had seven heads and ten horns. They were two different parts of the tribulation, and they represent, of course, all mankind in one beast in two different stages. Well, I thought the first beast was that of a bear until it actually set foot on the earth. Note, I distinctly saw his hoof hit the ground first. You know, I believe that this first beast, which represents world apostate religion with their false prophet at the head, I believe that they're here now. And they've been here for quite a while. And that's why I believe that that she saw this first, because she was seeing this first in her own experience. Okay? Folks, the one world order beast hasn't yet come into being, but that religious apostate beast is here and now. And it's on the scene as we speak. And their false prophets are there too. She said, I could see its true form at this point. The first beast that I thought was a bear actually had the face of a goat or a jackal. Well, that's very interesting. I know that she didn't know what she was seeing here, but you know what a goat head is and what a jackal head is, right? They're symbols of false satanic religion. They're occultic and demonic religious symbols. The jackal head, some of you have probably seen them in pictures and books, is of the god Anubis. He's the god of the dead. And who's dead? All the people of the world are dead. The only people who are alive are God's people. The god of the dead, of course, is the devil. And Anubis had the head of a jackal. And he was, of course, a god of ancient Egypt. But a goat head also symbolizes something very similar. The horned god, the goat of Mendes, of Baphomet, right? The devil, people have called him. The god of witches, the scapegoat. Okay, the goat head represents those things. And it's a Satanist way of mocking Christ and those who are saved by him and the Lamb. It's hard to describe, she says, since I never saw anything like this beast. It had the eyes, the shape of a man. Well, that's very interesting because the head of a goat was, of course, on a body, but we know what the eyes of a man are. We can go, for instance, to Daniel and see pretty quickly. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. Let me read that to you. Now, I think I'm going to back up a little bit. I'll go back to verse 7. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrible and powerful and strong exceedingly. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with its feet. And it was different or diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And, of course, because this particular beast is the fourth beast, the one in our day. It comes all the way down to our day. It was in Jesus' day all the way down to our day. It was the legs of iron, of the image of the beast, right? And it's different from all the beasts before it because all the beasts before it were individual kingdoms, and This one is becoming a corporate kingdom of all kingdoms put together, all joined together. All the unions out there, you know, the European Union, the North American Union, all the other unions are beginning to join together, right? Because we're going to have a one world order. So that's why this one is different than all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns, which we know are 10 kings, right? According to Revelation 17. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little horn, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. A little horn coming up among the other horns. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man. Isn't that interesting? She knew not what that meant at all, but this beast had eyes the shape of a man. Revelation 13 also speaks of this beast, but not with the eyes of man. And a mouth speaking great things. Eyes of man. What does it mean that this little horn coming up among the ten has the eyes of a man? Well, in Isaiah 29, let me read to you, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12. It says, "Tarry ye and wonder, take your pleasure, and be blind. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes, the prophets." The eyes represent the prophets of the body of Christ, right? But we're talking about here a false prophet who is leading God's people astray, right? Do we have that today? Yes, of course we do. But it's nothing like the false prophets that's coming together in the end times. They're gathering together leaders of all the false religions into a one world religious leadership for a one world religious order. A new Catholic church, if you will, which means universal church, is being raised up. Not the old one, but a new one. And God hath closed your eyes, the prophets, and your heads, the seers, hath he covered. And all vision is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he saith, "I cannot, for it is sealed." And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, "Read this, I pray thee." And he saith, "I'm not learned." So they've got all kinds of reasons why they don't understand the Word of God. The main reason, of course, is God has closed their eyes and covered their head. So this is the little horn that we're speaking about here that has the eyes of a man. And let me go back and read one more verse over there in Daniel 7. Verse 24 and 25. "And as for the ten horns, out of this kingdom shall ten kings arise, and another shall arise after them." This is the giving authority to the false prophet. Not that there hadn't been false prophets all along, but now giving them a place in government. That's right. "And another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the former." This little horn is different from the ten horns, because the ten horns are corporate, secular, world entities, and the little horn is a corporate, world, religious entity. Okay? "And he shall put down three kings." Verse 25. "And he shall speak words against the Most High." Do you know there are an awful lot of preachers out there speaking words against the Most High? You know the Lord Jesus said, "If you're not for me, you're against me." And all the religious leaders that he came to in his day, who were the heads of Judaism, all spoke against him. They blasphemed him. They blasphemed his gifts. They blasphemed the spirit by which he did his works. They spoke of those gifts were of Beelzebub. They do the same thing today, too, folks. They speak against the gifts of God that God gives to his people today. They say they're of the devil. Well, they're blaspheming. It's a very dangerous thing to do that, to attribute a work of God to the devil. It's a very dangerous thing to do. And if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, there isn't any forgiveness in this life or the one hereafter. So he said, he shall speak words against the Most High. You know, to speak against means blaspheme. That's what the word blaspheme means, speak against. And shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Yeah. Just like in Jesus' day, just like in the days of the prophets, who was it that was so dangerous to God's people throughout history but the false religious leaders, people who took authority over God's people, usurped the authority of God, lusted after a position in the church, authority, money, women, all the other things that they fall out with all the time. And they're wearing out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the times and the law. And of course they're doing the exact same thing. They give us all the wrong road signs for what's coming. All the wrong signs of the times. And they change the law. They change the word of God. And they do it all for their own well-being and to fill churches up and to with tithers and et cetera, et cetera. God has raised up a worthless shepherd in the land like he promised to do in Ezekiel. He has done it in these days. There's a great falling away because of them. God's going to judge them. He's going to take away their sight. He's going to take away their ability to prophesy decently. They're trying to change God's law. And it says that they, that is the saints, shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and a half a time. So the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the saints will be given into the hands of these false prophets. So let me go on and read a little bit more here. The eye is the shape of a man, but with a fuller body like that of a bear, and two small horns on the top of his head. Wow, that's interesting. That's joining two false prophets in the scripture. The two small horns on the top of his head comes from Revelation chapter 13, verse 11. And I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like unto a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. So really, he was a member of the body of the beast, not a member of the body of Christ. But he spake as a lamb, and he had these two horns. Well, do you remember, you know, that that Jezebel had sitting at her table the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the Asherah? And that's just a way of saying Baal was the false virgin birth son of God, a false Jesus, right? But Asherah was the mother of God. That's who Asherah was. She was a fake Virgin Mary. And that was way back at the Tower of Babel that came from. But in the days of Jezebel and Ahab, she, as the harlot, had sitting at her table these false prophets, these false leaders of the people. And, of course, it's the same today because all those are types and shadows of our day. But that's what the two horns represent. And this creature from Revelation 13:11 represents the false one-world religion with a false prophet head, the head of a goat. Why would a head of a goat represent? Because the goats are rebellious. They're stubborn. They're self-willed. They do their own thing, you know. And they're not really sheep, which is what God has called his people, right? Well, she said, this beast was moving towards me in a very slow manner, almost like in slow motion, representing, of course, the coming of this beast to God's people. It's creeping up on us, folks. The second beast was just a few steps behind the first beast. It also descended to the earth and touched down in the same manner. At this point, I could see the second beast was still distorted, but had what appeared to be several shapes of heads. Oh, very interesting. Revelation 12:3, and there was seen another sign in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his heads 7 diadems. So she saw the heads on this second large beast. Did you know that this large beast represents all of mankind. The seven heads are the seven world-ruling kingdoms. Their seed in the end time that makes up the world beast. And the ten horns, meaning the ten kingdoms with their kings, that make up the ten continental divisions of planet Earth. Yeah, every lost man is in this beast. Okay? Both beasts started heading in my direction, but now in step with one another. In other words, they have joined together. The beast and the harlot has joined together. At first I wasn't alarmed, knowing I had time to make it back into the house. She knew she'd got to hide in the house, right? The house being the house of God, abiding in Christ, the secret place of the Most High. However, as they got closer to me, I started to panic. I felt the actual feelings that one would have if they were in that situation in the flesh. I did not see myself go into any door. However, once I saw the first beast coming within feet of me, I shut the door to the house. I could hear them stepping up onto the porch, and I tried to lock the wooden door. However, the lock was broken. I frantically tried to fix the lock. However, I knew I had no time because the beasts were now at the door. Well, let me just say this. No creation of man will help us to escape the beasts or protect us from the beasts like a lock. You know, nothing like that will help us. It has to be God. It has to be us walking and abiding in Him, folks. She goes on to say, there was a woman inside the house with me, and I don't know where she came from or who she was. And I was still looking at things as though I was viewing this from my eyes. I didn't see the room we were in, just the door, and the part of the wood where the door would lock. I looked over at the woman, and I told her to help me hold the door shut. She held the top part of the door, and I sat down on the floor and was holding the door shut with my feet and legs. I think this is significant. You know, how can we hold the door shut from the beast with our feet and legs? With our walk. Righteousness delivereth from death, the Bible says in several places in Proverbs. Our walk, you know, the curse is upon the rebellious. If we walk with the Lord, we're not under the curse. Jesus Christ, in Galatians 3:13, delivered us from the curse. She said, I was scared, since with each pop of the door, I could see both beasts in more detail. In other words, as the door jumped open, she could see them in more detail. The bigger, second beast looked like it was a serpent or a dragon. Yes, you know, the first 3.5 years, the dragon. Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was cast down. See, you remember they descended out of heaven, right? Was cast down, the old serpent, he that is called the devil and Satan. Of course, devil inhabits all of the lost mankind, right? He is their father. The deceiver of what? The whole world. That's what this body represents, the body of the dragon, the whole world. And he was cast down to the earth, and his angels were cast down with him. And I heard a great voice in heaven saying, now is come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accuseth them before our God day and night. So again, the accuser is cast down, is a threat to the woman, so on and so forth. And verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast down to the earth, he persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. That's Marian in this case, right? It's following right along with the scriptures, isn't it? He persecuted the woman that brought forth the man-child. And there was given to the woman the two wings of the great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness unto her place, where she is nourished for a time, times and a half a time, from the face of the serpent, which was the dragon, right? So for the first 3.5 years, folks, God's going to do what he did in the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry to the woman, and that is educate, teach them how to walk by faith, etc., right? And protect them. They were, Jesus said, I lost none of them. except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So all the righteous, he didn't lose a one of them in that 3.5 years. Marion said, I never saw anything like this, so it's hard for me to describe it. I was not as concerned about the second beast, that's the great beast, the large beast, the dragon beast, as much as I was the first, the smaller beast, that looked like a goat, a man goat. I was really afraid of this one. Well, because throughout the history of the Bible, it was religion and its false prophets, its false leaders that was most dangerous to Jesus and the prophets, God's people, the apostles, so on and so forth. All of God's people suffered at the hands of these people, and we will this time too. But I want to tell you that among the religions and false prophets, we're talking about what's loosely called nowadays Christians. Be careful of them. The first beast was the one pushing harder on the door. It had pushed so hard at one time that the door almost flew open. I became so afraid that I closed my eyes and started to pray to Jesus for protection. Closing your eyes is just exactly what you got to do when you're attacked by something that's bigger, more powerful than you. Because we walk not by sight, but by faith. That's where our power is not walking by sight, not being fearful because of what we see, right? And she called upon the Lord for protection. So praise God. You know, God's giving us a clue. What are we going to do with these beasts? Well, we walk by faith and not by sight, and we call upon Him. She said, I was really praying with all that was in me, and suddenly the room became quiet. I didn't hear either of the beasts, so I opened my eyes, and they were gone. Oh, praise the Lord. What is God saying to us? He's saying, look, this is the way. This is the way. Now, first, bring forth the man-child. That's the whole purpose that we're here. Bring forth the man-child. The woman that brought forth the man-child was the one that was persecuted by the dragon beast, right? And so we see Psalm 91 manifested here, the protection that God gives to His people. And is He going to afford that in the end times? Yes, He is. Or is everybody going to escape with their natural life? No, because we all have to lose our life. If you don't lose your old life, the life of the old man, you have to lose your life, because we're going to enter into the life of God by losing our old life. And some will have to lose their old life in order to gain their life. She said, the woman that was with me had something on the right side of her head, and I turned to look at it and told her that she had something engraved in her scalp. She asked me what it was. I told her it was the number 666. It was inscribed in her scalp just behind her temple, towards the top of her ear. In other words, still on the forehead, but it was 666. Well, my thought was that some will not escape the mark in the forehead or the hand because they walk after the mind and works of the flesh. That's what these represent, the mark of the beast in the forehead and in the hand. They walk after the mind of the flesh, that is the forehead, and the works of the flesh, that is the hand. Well, you know, I noticed something about holding the door with the feet and the legs. You know, she was holding the door with her walk, and the other woman was holding the top of the door. She was on the floor. She was humbling herself, you know. And so it goes on to say here, I then lifted up the back of her hair by the nap of her neck and saw there were lines going up and down, that were also engraved in her scalp, which looked like this. And she shows two M's, you know, a wide stance M. It's two of them side by side, which looks like a zigzag. She then said that I also had markings on the back of my neck. So I asked her, what was it, since I could not see them for myself? She says it was the same markings that she had on her neck. And I asked her to show me them. However, when she went to show me, I woke from my sleep. Well, this zigzag marking on the back of her neck symbolically marks where you're going to cut, right? Have you ever seen the zigzag mark for cut here, right? Well, I think that represented this. It represents, although all Christians will be symbolically marked for beheading, you know that in Revelation chapter 20, speaks of the beheading, cutting off of the neck, right? Some will take the mark to temporarily escape until the wrath of God comes upon them. So some people are going to seek to escape the cutting of the neck or the cutting off of the head by taking the mark. But it's only going to be temporary because they go into the wrath of God, right? But the faithful will escape the 666 mark and the eternal damnation that comes with it. Revelation 14 and 9. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a great voice, "If any man worshipeth the beast and his image, and receiveth a mark on his forehead or upon his hand, he also shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which was prepared unmixed in the cup of his anger. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." And verse 11 says, "And the smoke of their torment goeth up forever and ever. They have no rest day and night, they that worship the beast and his image, and whoso receiveth the mark of his name. Some who have taken up their cross beforehand and walked in death to self, and are abiding in the secret place of the Most High, Jesus Christ, will escape both the mark and death through such promises as Psalm 91. She said, "I was rather shaken by this for a few weeks and pray even today for the Lord to protect me from those beasts. In my mind, when I have one of these types of visions or dreams, it seems as though I really experience it and the memory stays with me. And it's a knowing that something is taking place in the spirit. You just don't know how to interpret it." Praise God. Well, I thank Marion for giving us that dream. It's very symbolical of a lot of things we were reading about in the book of Revelation and Daniel. And it's a good exhortation to you to be prepared, folks. These beasts are on their way. And abide in the secret place of the Most High. Don't walk after the mind of the flesh and the works of the flesh. God bless you. We'll do this again sometime.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to www.americaslastdays.com. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-1616, Montgomery, Alabama 36123.
Can quench my thirsting soul, pure as water made me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, shining rays of red and white, Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine. Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. I trust in you. I trust in you. I trust in you.
I've called you.